Tom was reading that scripture, I thought, what a nice voice he has, and then he gets to use that again with the cantata. It is a privilege for me to be with you again, and especially to be here on an Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. There's so much joy that comes because of the resurrection. But I want to pause just a little bit and give you an update on your former pastor, Pastor Jeff. You probably have heard that he's getting to the opportunity to go overseas for a couple of weeks. He will be leaving April 3rd, a week from Monday, I believe. He will be leaving and going over to, these are the countries, I'm not sure exactly which order he'll be in them. But he'll be in Jordan, he'll be in Turkey, Bosnia, and in Russia. That's the plan. He's going to be gone for 2 weeks. And so you can pray for Lynette and the children. We call them children, but they're quite young adults now. And we do be in prayer for them during this time. Also, those of you who know Pastor Jeff well, you may know this. You might not, so I might be revealing something that you can tease him about. But he seems to be a person who likes to sort of be in control. Have you ever noticed that? We've teased different times. There was one time when he had talked to me about the control, and even when he's going somewhere, he likes to be the one behind the wheel. He likes to be the one driving, so he can sort of be in control of the circumstances and things. And he had said that to me once, and then we were both going to meet with a church that was needing a pastor, and we were going to use the vehicle that I get to drive, but I told him, you drive. And he said, oh, no, this is your car, you drive. I said, well, you drive because I've got things I need to talk to you about, and it's on my computer, so I'll be looking at my computer while you're driving. So he was fine with that. Well, last Monday, we were going again to another place, and this time he needed to be able to read through the materials I'd already read through. So he had to sit in the passenger seat, but he did very well. He was able to handle it and go along sitting in that passenger seat. And since I knew the shortcuts through Altoona that he doesn't know, because my in-laws are in Altoona, we were able to make a little bit of progress that way. But he's doing well, and we appreciate very much your prayers. There are so many things that are going on in the district that both he and I never fully comprehended the scope and the variety of things that we might face. And yet the Lord is good in all those situations. And we certainly would ask for your prayers and pray that the Lord would give wisdom and leadership and guidance to us. I want to give you a phrase, and that then you are to respond on. This is a phrase that many in the larger denominations know automatically come Easter time. And that is that when someone, the worship leader, says, "The Lord is risen," then the congregation responds, "He is risen indeed." All right, so you've got that. He is risen indeed. Those are your words. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The Lord is risen. Do you believe that? Now, based on how we said that, do you think if someone came in from outside who doesn't really know very much about the Scriptures, and they heard us say, "The Lord is risen, He is risen indeed," do you think they would believe that we believe it based on how we said it? Or would they think it's sort of a ritualistic saying? And that's one of the difficulties with some of these responses that are sort of pre-programmed. If you're ever in certain services, I've been in funeral services and weddings in different denominations, and you hear things and you're the one that doesn't know what to say because you haven't been in those traditions. But when people just sort of repeat them, it's almost like a parrot speaking out, and you wonder what about the meaning. And so when we say things like that, when we respond, do we really mean them in our hearts? Would people recognize that? Would the people see that we believe? When the women with Mary Magdalene, when they heard that Jesus was alive, when the angel said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? For he is not here, he has risen." When they heard that, what did they do? They ran. They didn't run in fear. They ran to the apostles to tell them what they had seen, what they had heard. They were excited. Do you believe that there was excitement in their step as they were running? I think so. Do you believe that their voices might have betrayed a little bit of joy? I think so. Not just a little bit, but a lot of joy. As a matter of fact, these women were so excited and so perhaps emotional, we could say, and wouldn't we all be? But they were so excited, so emotional when they came back and they spoke to the apostles who were in that upper room. They were so ecstatic that the apostles thought something's wrong with these ladies. They just dismissed what they said as some kind of hysterical nonsense. You know, sometimes, ladies, how men can sort of think that way about you. You get excited and they're just sort of level. At least I tend to be pretty level. And I was just talking with a young couple that I'm going to participate in their wedding. I was doing premarital counseling. And in that premarital counseling, there's a time where they say, I have them write out three wishes that they would wish that their future spouse would do more often. And the young woman said, "I wish you would express yourself more often. You know, get excited about something." This guy is an assistant football coach. He said, "Even in the football, when you're being the coach, get excited about what's going on." So sometimes we men aren't as good about that. But these ladies went and they were excited. And the apostles who were there hiding in that upper room, they were fearful. And they hear this going on and they think, "What's wrong with you ladies?" They dismissed it. Think about the reaction of the apostles. This is a bunch of nonsense. And yet, two of them, Peter and John, thought, "We better check this out." And so the scripture tells us that Peter and John ran to the tomb. They went there because they wanted to see if what the ladies had said was true. And it says that John was a little bit faster than Peter, as if this was a race. But John got there first, but he waited outside the tomb. Peter, when he got there, went right inside and saw the claws, but no body. Because there was no body there. Jesus was alive. Remember Thomas? What's his nickname? Doubting Thomas. Now, why would we call him Doubting Thomas? Why? That's right. He didn't believe that Jesus was really alive, that he had been raised from the dead. So here he is, this one who's doubting Thomas. He says, "I don't believe it, and I won't believe it until I see him with my eyes, until I can take my fingers and touch the nail prints in his hands, and then stick my hand in his side where the spear had pierced him. I won't believe it until then." So Thomas doubted. They responded thinking nonsense. They responded in wonder. Peter and John, after they saw the tomb that was empty, they still were just wondering. They went back wondering what was going on. Thomas doubted until the resurrection became real to them. Until they witnessed the resurrection firsthand. Remember, there were two disciples who were on their way to the town of Emmaus. Emmaus was about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. That's a pretty long walk. Remember, they're walking. And as they're going along, Jesus, of course, comes and walks alongside of them. And as they are walking and Jesus is talking with them, they tell also the story about the women who came and said that the tomb was empty and that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They're discussing this along the way as they're going this 7 miles away. So this is a long journey of what's taken place early in the morning. And then throughout the day, they're traveling, going to Emmaus. And then as they near Emmaus, talking with Jesus, not recognizing him, it's getting in the late afternoon, and they say, it's getting late. Why don't you come and stay with us tonight? And so they stay, and of course we know that as the Lord was breaking bread, then they recognized him, and then the Lord disappeared. And these two, once they realized that it was Jesus, they said, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the way? But now the reality had come, and so immediately they leave. You remember they had said to Jesus, come and stay with us because it's getting late. You know, it's not safe to be out on the roads. Remember the road from Jericho? It's a place where robbers hung out. So not really safe, but they didn't wait. They immediately left and went back and told the apostles that we have seen the Lord. Once the reality of the resurrection came in, the change was immediate. While they were there telling what had happened, Jesus appeared right there amongst them. This was in the evening of that first day, of that first Easter Sunday. There were 10 of the apostles there. 10. How do we know there were 10? We know Thomas wasn't there because then he doesn't believe it later on. And we also know that the other one that was missing would be Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed the Lord and who had committed suicide. The 10 in the upper room, Jesus appears to them. And they are excited. And they begin telling people around them. They tell Thomas, and Thomas doesn't believe. But then a week later, Thomas is there with them in the upper room, and Jesus comes again. This time, he says to Thomas, Thomas, look, see the nail prints in my hands. Come and put your hand in my side. And Thomas, this time, says, my Lord and my God. The resurrection was real to Thomas. He had witnessed it. So we have this. But not only that, we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, earlier in the chapter than what we read today, it says that Jesus appeared to over 500 brothers, 500 at one time by the Sea of Galilee. Over 500. These are eyewitnesses who saw the reality of Jesus. And the resurrection changed everything. Before the resurrection, the people were filled with grief and sorrow. When we sang Christ Arose, that first song we sang this morning, you notice how slow we sing it. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. We sort of sing it with a sad tone, almost morose. But then we say, up from the grave he arose, and the music gets faster, we get louder, we're more joyful. And that's the change that took place because of the resurrection. These people beforehand were defeated. They were sad. They were in grief. But now they were excited. They were joyful. They were exhilarated. The disciples who were in that upper room with behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, now who they had been in fear and seclusion, but then they became courageous and started to tell others. We might say, well, they really didn't go out in their boldness until they were filled with the Spirit some 50 days later. That's true, but they were in an ever-widening circle of believers to the point that these 500 had seen the Lord. So you see, they were talking. They were telling people about this. They were telling the others, and they were gathering people together. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 in that upper room. So they weren't just staying in that little room, hidden all that time. They were excited. The resurrection changed things for them. Those who were defeated in their spirits became confident conquerors because of what Jesus had done by the resurrection. Why were they so different? Because of the victory of the resurrection. The victory of our faith is based on the resurrection. We've already had the scripture read for us. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 12 to 24. But I want to use that passage and look at it with you. So if you have your Bibles, please open to that place. 1 Corinthians 15. We want to look at this passage and ask ourselves some questions. What if there was no resurrection? What if Jesus really was not raised from the dead? The Apostle Paul explores that. And sometimes when I've read through 1 Corinthians 15 in these early verses that we read from verse 12, when Tom was reading that, if you were listening, you might have wondered, what is this that's written in the Bible? It says, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Now, if you take that verse out of context, those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Use that as your memory verse for the week. Is that going to make you feel pretty good? No, that's hopeless. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's using that opposite point of view to point out the importance of the resurrection and the victory of the resurrection. Because he's saying, if we don't have the resurrection, look how miserable we are. But, he says in verse 20, but Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits. Okay, so first let's think about what if there was no resurrection. Verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. I think there are times when there are people in our society who say, yes, I believe that Jesus existed. I believe that he was a man who lived back in the time when they say that he lived. I believe that he was a great teacher of the law. I believe he was born. Sometimes the society might say, I'm not too sure about that virgin birth idea. I believe, well, yes, he could have been crucified on that cross. But this resurrection, how could that really be? We don't see that today. How can that really be? And so some might say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins, but this resurrection thing I'm not too sure about. Well, folks, if we're not sure about the resurrection, or if the resurrection didn't happen, the Scripture tells us very plainly, without it, our faith is useless. Our faith is useless. The resurrection is key. Now, why does Paul say this? Why does Paul say if there's no resurrection, then our faith is useless? Wasn't the cross sufficient? Wasn't it enough that Jesus died on the cross? Now, in some ways, when we look and we might get into some debates with people about the meaning of Christ's death on the cross, and we might talk with them and they say, Jesus paid it all that day. The price was done. When he said it is finished, it was completely paid for. And on a Good Friday service in your communities, you will hear the seven last words and they'll talk about it is finished and they'll talk about the price has been fully paid. And that's true. But without the resurrection, the only way that we can know that the sacrifice was accepted is through the resurrection. Jesus was declared in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, it says, he was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead demonstrated that the Father received and accepted the sacrifice that Jesus paid on our behalf. He declared that Jesus was who he truly said that he was. But without the resurrection, there is no acceptance. There is no forgiveness. Verse 17 says that without the resurrection, our faith is futile. We are still in our sins. If we're still in our sins, we're still under condemnation. We are anticipating judgment, not eternal life. And so the resurrection is necessary. Without it, Jesus is a fraud. If there's no resurrection, Jesus is a fraud, and so is our faith. Without it, the apostles, remember where they're at when Jesus appears to them? Behind locked doors. Without the resurrection, they would have stayed there for a time. They would have consoled each other. And then, finally, they would have said, as Peter later does, I'm going fishing. It wasn't because trout season was in. It's because that was his livelihood. So he was going to go back to his former way of life. And that's what would have happened to each of these guys if there was no resurrection. They weren't those bright bulbs of society that were going to say, hey, we've got a way that we can start a religion, and it doesn't matter that our leader is dead. They aren't. That's not the type of character and personalities that Jesus had assembled together. They would have scattered. They would have separated. And we would have heard no more. But Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. The resurrection is true. Verse 19 tells us that without the resurrection, faith is only for this earthly life, that we have no eternal hope. For those of you who remember some of the music from the early 70s, there was a song that said, if that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball. How many times do you hear that one in a sanctuary? Break out the booze. Have you ever thought about that song? That was probably a number one hit at that time in the 70s. But so hopeless, so meaningless. And it's saying there's a meaninglessness to life. And if that's all there is, if there's no meaning to life, then we might as well just party. The Apostle Paul even says that in this passage. If there is no resurrection, if this earthly life is all there is, then we might as well do other things. But, and that's exciting. I know Reverend Underwood was here for Good Friday. And I think it was Reverend Underwood that I can remember it sometimes when he talked about circling the word but in our Bibles. Because it's, you know, we've had all of this other things and all of a sudden we've changed directions. And here in this passage it's saying if there is no resurrection, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, if this. And it's saying how hopeless life is. But then in verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But Christ was raised from the dead. Hallelujah! Jesus lives. Jesus is the first fruits. You probably remember from the Old Testament that there were to be offerings of first fruits. The first fruits in an agrarian society, a society that did a lot of farming. The first fruits were those very first bits of grain that were ripening on the stalks. The first bits of fruit on the vine, the fruit of the tree, when they would get the first picking, that whole first picking, not just 10%, but they go through and the first picking, they were to take and present it all to the Lord. That was the offering of the first fruits. And here, the Apostle Paul uses this to say that Jesus, by his resurrection from the dead, is the first fruits. The first fruits. When I used to live a little south of here in Uniontown, I lived in town. My yard was very small. I think it took me 15 minutes to mow it. So you know it's pretty small. It wasn't much room for a garden. If we'd had a garden, it would have been the whole yard. That would have taken more than 15 minutes to weed, though. But at any rate, we planted only tomato plants. That's all we had. And our neighbor next door, same tiny little postage stamp yard, she also planted tomatoes. And I can remember that her husband, before he passed away, he was the one out there planting the tomatoes. And he would get out there. And it was a matter of pride to be the first person to have your tomato plants planted. And then to be the first one to have tomatoes showing up. And then to have the first ripe one. It was like a contest. And I can remember one year only, when I planted my plants first. That afternoon, the husband was out there planting. Can't let this get too far ahead. So it's sort of like a friendly competition. And the neighbors would say things about, oh, my tomatoes are doing pretty well. And we were looking forward to who's going to have the first one. And usually the other neighbor had the first one. So they were able to feel happy and satisfied. And that was good. But even seeing the tomatoes, seeing that first one sort of blossom out, the blossom, and then the little tiny tomato growing, looking forward to that first ripe tomato. And it just seems to take forever for the first one to come. But then when that first one comes and you take it off, no, I didn't really follow Old Testament example. I didn't take it and give it to another pastor. Maybe I thought, well, I'm the pastor, I get to have it. But I had that first tomato, so good. But then, soon, there were bunches of tomatoes. I don't know if you'd say bunches of tomatoes. What would you call a lot of tomatoes? Ketchup. But at any rate, the first one is exciting, but then others are coming. The first fruits are those first ripe bits of produce that just tell us there's more on the way. The full harvest is coming. The first fruits are a type of preview, a preview of coming attractions. We see Jesus raised from the dead. That means there's going to be more raised from the dead. All those who place their faith in Jesus are going to be raised from the dead to eternal life with Him. The Scripture also tells us, though, that there is a resurrection of the dead, even of unbelievers, not to eternal life, but to judgment. Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection. Because Jesus lives, we who follow Him will also live. The Scripture tells us that death is swallowed up in victory. The death of Jesus to the apostles was a defeat. Until the resurrection. The resurrection changed it. And they had an assurance of life after death because of the resurrection. I participated in a funeral yesterday. A woman who loved the Lord. And even though it was difficult to say goodbye, yet that sadness was tempered, was eased because we knew she was with the Lord. And that those who place their faith in Him will live forever with Him. The resurrection declares that followers of Christ are victorious. We know the end. We know that we win. Jesus rules. The resurrection gives us the assurance that we need when we are called upon to take risk for Jesus. If we do things in our own earthly strength, or we only attempt the things that we are able to do in our own earthly strength, then there's really no risk. But when we attempt those things that are beyond us, and we attempt them for God, that risk is there. But the reason we can stretch out and believe that God will do something through us is because of the resurrection. Because we know that we have a God who cares for us, a God who raised Jesus from the dead, a God who has a future and an eternity in mind for us. The cost in earthly dollars, in our energy or our life, doesn't compare with the greatness of eternity. That's why we have missionaries who are willing to go into places of danger, who say that even as we go, we know that we may give our lives, but it is worth it if we can spread the good news of Christ. My son, this summer, will be going on a missionary internship in Jordan, in the country of Jordan. Some of the people who've heard about that have said, isn't that sort of a dangerous place? Well, Jordan has been relatively calm for a number of years, but still, just being there by Israel and all the stuff that's going on, you wonder. When I went to Lebanon about 7 years ago, I wrote letters to each of my kids and to my wife that they would find if something happened to me. And I did that because I remembered in Beirut all the warfare that used to be going on there in the Civil War. And I thought it was still going on. It wasn't. But I was prepared. I knew that God wanted me to be there. Even if it was for 8 days I was going to be there. But I knew that's where I was supposed to be. And so I was willing to pay the price if need be. And as my son goes to Jordan, you know, will it be a little scary for us? Yes. But we are trusting the Lord. And we know that it's worth the price because it's not just for this life, but it's for all eternity. Pastor Jeff going off to these other countries, leaving Lynette and Jennifer and Will at home. he goes and he knows he's willing to pay whatever price that God would call him to pay. And yet we pray that it would not be that price at this point. But because of the resurrection, because of eternal life, that's why we can take risk like this. Because of the resurrection, that's why ordinary believers can take a risk in their daily lives to share Christ. Isn't it a risk to go up to someone and start talking to them about our faith? Yes. But because of the resurrection, because it's not just about this life, because it's for eternity, we can take that risk. The chapter of the heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews, those heroes were people who were looking ahead. They were looking ahead to God's promise because they believed in a life after death. The resurrection guarantees victory, not necessarily in every skirmish, but the war. We are victorious. I want to share with you some voices of temptation. You'll never succeed if you don't take shortcuts, if you don't cheat a little. Everybody cheats. No, that's not true. And we, as believers, are not called upon to take the shortcuts and to cheat. We don't rely upon those tactics in order to succeed in this world, because success in this world really is not the most important factor. It's eternity. Living our lives for eternity. Another voice. You're too honest. You'll never make it. Have you heard that before? There are times when I've heard of individuals who've been told, you're just too honest. Why didn't you keep that to yourself? No. I will be both honest and victorious in faith. Another voice of temptation. Ignore the needs and desires of others. Just look out for yourself. But no. We are to have the same mind as that which Christ Jesus had, who counted it not robbery to be equal with God, who did not hold on to that, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. There's the other voice of temptation, that when the struggles just become so great and seem to overwhelm us, the temptation is just give up. It's not worth it anymore. Why do we keep on fighting? Why do we keep on trying? That's exactly what Job's wife told him. Back in the book of Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Did Job do that? No. Job continued to trust in the Lord, to have faith in the Lord, and to believe that God is a rewarder of those who believe in Him. I want to just share one quick illustration about the difference that the resurrection makes. How many of you have watched any of the NCAA basketball games? Okay, at first I thought it was only people on this side, and okay. Yesterday, one of our relatively local schools was in quite a game, West Virginia University. And I say relatively local. When I used to live in Uniontown, I was only 45 minutes from WVU. That was an exciting game. They have the record now for the most three-point shots made in a regional final. They were ahead of Louisville by 20 points. Louisville was defeated. But somehow in the second half, they scratched their way back to tie up the game right at the end. It went into overtime, and Louisville won. That which had been defeat, and you could even see it in the players beforehand, changed. And now they were the ones celebrating. Then as I was driving down here last night, I was listening on the radio to the next game with Illinois and Arizona. Arizona was ahead with a double-digit lead until about 4 minutes left in the game. And then somehow Illinois made a late run, came back, tied the game, went into overtime, and Illinois squeaked out a winner. they talked about Illinois when they were in that behind by double digits. Oh, look at their shoulders. I'm listening to this on the radio. They're bending over. You can see the defeat. But then they came back and they won. The ecstasy of their fans, of the victorious fans, but then there were the other fans who were there who are disbelieving. They just can't believe that this has happened and it's turned around. Before the resurrection, the apostles were a bunch of knock-kneed, lily-livered losers. But after the resurrection, they became an unstoppable force because they experienced victory through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now let's see how much you've learned. Jesus is risen. Now this time we're going to say it one more time and then say it like you mean it. Jesus is risen. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for the truth and the reality of the resurrection, that we serve a risen Lord, and you have promised to us eternal life in Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us your victory. And, Lord, as we are called forth into our community to serve you, that we will be willing, because of the victory of the resurrection, to risk talking to others about Jesus, to risk sharing our faith with others, to risk stepping out of our comfort zone, to risk putting you on the throne of our hearts and lives in such a way that everyone will know that Jesus is our Lord and Jesus is alive. To you be honor and glory forever. As we close our service, we'll be singing On to Victory, two stanzas, but a beautiful song of victory, the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus.